For over 45 years, Pensacola Christian College has set aside some time each spring semester for Bible conference. These days of concentrated study and preaching from the Word of God are a time of spiritual enrichment for our students, faculty and staff, and many others who join us for these services. We're pleased to welcome you to the PCC Bible Conference.
Well, we're at Bible Conference at Pensacola Christian College, and this is a great place to be, don't you think? We'll find Romans chapter 8. That's what we did last night, and we'll go back there again. And I want to say something about what we're doing. Night after night, different men are getting up and reading from the same book. There isn't any book like this in the world. And God is working in our life. Now, I don't know if you have noticed this, but I, as a speaker, have definitely noticed how the sermons have connected. How it's been like one thing. Several what I call revival themes have been brought up. Love, God's love for us, our love for Him, faith, the Holy Ghost. You know, one of the sad things about churches today is many of the great revival themes that brought Christianity up to where it ought to be. Faith, prayer, love, the Holy Ghost. They are subjects often neglected in the pulpits. That's probably why we're not seeing a lot of revival. But I'll tell you, God is doing something right here. And I see the sermons as connecting to each other in quite an amazing way. And we really didn't get together. Now, what I mean by that, I don't mean the subjects are related. I'm talking about the way God is speaking to us. And the idea that we have sins to confess, that we have a life to deliver to our Savior without reservation, the idea that God can do anything, and we need to be praying with a heart that believes. All those things come up over and over again. And God is working in our midst because He's in control. He was in control of the preachers who prepared these sermons. And He's in control of those same preachers this week, night after night. And He's talking to you. That's why it seems like He is speaking to you night after night about things that maybe even the preacher didn't even mention. Here we go again. I have seen God work in churches where people end up saying, you know, our pastor preaches about the same thing all the time when he doesn't. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to us over and over again. And this is not a unique, but an unusual place. I'm talking about Pensacola Christian College. Every square foot has been dedicated to God a long time ago and then over and over again. And there is no place in this building that's inappropriate for prayer. If you got down on your knees with one of your brothers or sisters and began earnestly praying for something remarkable to happen, that shouldn't be inappropriate. Should somebody come up to you and say, what do you think you're doing? This isn't a place to pray. Well, it sure is. There isn't a spot in this auditorium that isn't appropriate for dedication of your life. Where you finally say, okay, God, you win. That would be something wonderful to do. There's not a place inappropriate for prayer or dedication or purging. You know, Jesus said if a branch bears fruit, God the Father purges him, that he will bring forth more fruit. That would be a great story if it was your story tonight. See, and it's not just about the sermon and the man's ability to deliver the sermon or even the interpretation of Scripture, although all that comes in. It's about what God's doing in your life. And there's no place in this room inappropriate for you to get on your knees and pray and purge and dedicate all the great things God will do in the world with us if we respond to Him tonight. Now, go to Romans 8. You know what we were studying about last night. We're going to read a few of the verses again. Verse 26, actually three. We're going to take them one at a time. Okay, ready? Likewise, the Spirit, with a capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. That's actually his job description. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Last night I said that the Holy Spirit is not it. The Holy Spirit is he. But the book of Romans was originally written in Greek. And the translation that we've been given, an excellent translation, sometimes in this chapter, he will say it when it could be he. It could be either one. There's not a contradiction. But we know that the Bible teaches that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and they are all he. They are all personalities. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Now, I want you to stop a bit and think about that. Who is he that searcheth the hearts? And you're allowed to talk out loud. Who is he that searcheth the hearts? God searcheth the hearts. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, there we have God reading the mind of the Holy Spirit. Did you know the Holy Spirit has a mind? The Holy Spirit is not just a thing or a power or a feeling. He is a person. There's more than one place that tells us he has a mind. Now we have God reading the mind of the Spirit in order to help us. According to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Last night I ended up mentioning the contrast or comparison between providence and prayer. Providence is the fact that God's in charge. He's the king. He does what he wants. But prayer is the idea that God throughout the Bible says he will hear and heed the voice of his servants. I can ask for something that wouldn't have happened if I hadn't asked for it. That's a wonderful thing. Now, do those two ideas contradict? If God knows what's right and he's going to do what's right, does it matter whether I pray or not? Well, Jesus Christ, the night before he died, said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. There we go. Prayer isn't just meditation or fellowship with God. Prayer is asking for something and expecting something to happen. So, is there a problem with praying if we believe in providence? No, there is not. We're kind of on the same subject tonight. Very important to pray. And there's a reason for that. Oh God, I pray that prayers going up from this campus will affect the whole world. Help me to say the right thing tonight and in the right way. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. And open the ears and minds of everybody who's listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, we're reading this section that's about the Holy Spirit. Do any of you remember how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Romans chapter 8? See, I kind of expected you'd memorize my sermon. 19 times, that's exactly right. It'd be good to go back and read the chapter again and count them. See, verse 26 calls him the Spirit, meaning the Spirit of God. Verses 15 and 16 calls him the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians says, I'm sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. That means until my salvation is incomplete. You know something, sometimes when you do something wrong, you think the Holy Spirit's going to leave you. And you know what, if you say, I suppose you're not very comfortable living inside me after what I just said, after what I just did, after what I was just thinking. And you know what the Spirit of God would say? I'm not very comfortable. I'm grieved. But I ain't leaving. I'm here for the duration. I've got a work to do in your life. His ministry in us is the spirit of adoption, giving us a prayer relationship with the Father, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In John 14, 15, and 16, many times I will tell people to go home and meditatively study John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And if you read those chapters in my Bible, they're all in red, which in my Bible means these are the words of Jesus Christ, a speech he gave to his disciples the night before he died. Now, I just mentioned John 14, 15, and 16, where he concentrates on the Holy Ghost. Now, I've known people who are nervous about a Baptist talking about the Holy Ghost. Yeah, a lot of Baptists don't talk about the Holy Ghost. That's what's wrong with us. That's why we're so dead. You can't understand about the Christian life without knowing about the Holy Ghost. Yeah. John 14, 15, and 16 calls him the Comforter, which, as I think I mentioned last night, doesn't just mean someone who consoles you. It's translated from a word that means helper. If you love me, if you had been there that night in the upper room, and Jesus said, if you love me, which is an implied way of saying, do you love me? How many of you would say, I do love Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Okay. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, that's a piece of cake. I thought he would ask me to do something hard. All I have to do is keep his commandments. The first long speech of Jesus in the Bible is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the, full of commandments. Yeah, these are easy commandments, like love your enemies. Go the extra mile. Be perfect as my Father in heaven is in heaven. I'm telling you, they're tough commandments. If you love me, yeah, I love you. Keep my commandments. Ooh. And then he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. He says this, I know it's a difficult challenge I'm giving you tonight. The rest of your life, I want you to just do what I say. But don't worry about it, because I'm going to give you all the help you need. Did you know God didn't set us up to fail? You can go to a church for a lot of years and think that God set you up to fail. God loves you and Jesus died for you. If you'll receive him, he'll save you forever and make you his child. Yeah. And now that you're his child, you're going to have to give this up. You're going to have to give that up. You're going to have to love your neighbor. You're going to have to love your wife. You're going to have to love one another. Wow. And then the commandments build up. And then on Sunday night, you see, the preacher admits that he doesn't do any of those things. Yeah, it's tough to be a Christian. And we know that we really ought to witness, but we don't do it. I know I don't. And if you go to church very long, and I want you to go to church, you can get the idea that God set us up to fail. He saved us and then gave us obligations to do things we can't do. It ain't so. He gave us the Holy Ghost, who is himself God, to give us the ability to keep his commandments. Did you know you have inside you the power to be able to keep the commandments of Jesus Christ? He's the Holy Ghost. That's why we have to know so much about him. Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That's his job description. Infirmity means weakness. He's inside me to help me with my weaknesses. That's right. And to learn that the Holy Spirit will help you overcome your weaknesses to live the Christian life is the key. Several years ago, I met with some preachers near Port Huron, Michigan, to talk about what we could do to promote revival in our state. And out of that came several conferences called the Michigan Revival Conference. You know, if you put the name revival on a conference, it doesn't mean revival's going to happen. Or if you say, we're having a revival next week in our church. Well, I hope you do. But you can't just say it and it's going to happen. Revival is something that God does for his people. It's resuscitation. He revives us. One of the key verses in the Bible about that is this. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. He'll lift you up from where you are to where you ought to be. From being carnal to being spiritual. From being disobedient to being committed. It says there, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Now, about the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Spirit when we believe. Okay? But then the book of Ephesians says, we're filled with the Spirit when we yield. Now, one of the many correct definitions of Christian revival is this. Revival happens when somebody's sealed with the Spirit, and we're sealed with the Spirit forever. Get saved and it's there forever. The Holy Spirit lives there. It's when this people sealed with the Spirit finally get filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to do some good in the world, like on the day of Pentecost. Yeah. So now we have infirmities. We have the Holy Spirit to help us overcome the infirmities. Several years ago when we had this meeting to talk about what to do to promote revival in the churches of Michigan, out of that came conferences called the Michigan Revival Conference. Then connection with the first Michigan Revival Conference, we at Camp Kobiak, something some of you know Camp Kobiak, had a preacher's prayer retreat. Yeah. Where we were going to learn how to pray. You would think preachers know how to pray. And we were going to have to learn about the Holy Spirit helping us pray. In the book of Jude, verse 20, it says, praying in the Holy Ghost. I think I said yesterday, Baptists are allowed to do that. Did you know that? Praying in the Holy Ghost. But also Ephesians 6 and Romans 8. Says we need the Holy Spirit's help to be able to pray the right way. You know what the right way to pray is? When I ask for something that God already wants me to have, then I'm praying right. That's what answered prayer is all about. Did you know when I pray effectively, it isn't that I persuaded God? Did you know I don't just come up with some ideas? And I say, God, would you do this? And he goes, boy, Rick Flanders is pretty smart. I think that's the thing to do. Anytime there's an answer to prayer, God already wanted to do it. And an effective prayer is one where I pray to the Father in the name of the Son. Now, some think that praying in the name of the Son of God means based on his merits. And I'm going to tell you, I never can ask God for anything unless it's on the merits of Christ, because I have no merit. But that's not what that means. John 14:15 and 16. About asking anything in my name. If you study it in the context, you'll see he means this. Not based on my merits, but in behalf of me. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it in behalf of me. In other words, if I can really go to the Father and say, your son authorized me to ask you for this, now I'd like to have it. Preached on that several times when a guy who knows Greek better than me told me that the word ask in that particular promise is a word that actually means that I am, what word am I looking for here? I'm actually calling on God to do something he's already said. Boy, if somebody can think of what I'm supposed to say here, that would be good. A good word for that, where I'm not just asking with my fingers crossed, but I'm coming to God saying, you promised me this, and now I'd like to have it. It's amazing what that's about, praying in Jesus' name. So effective praying is praying to the Father in the name of the Son, not just saying in Jesus' name, but because I'm asking him for something that I know Jesus authorized. How do you know? The Bible, like John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. There it is. Your Son says that you want me to have this. So I'm requisitioned. There's the word. If I had told you it started with an R, you probably could have come up with it. Requisition. I'm coming to requisition something Jesus Christ said he wanted me to have. And then it's mine. Wow. And how can I understand what those things are? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So tonight, if I ask the Father for something in the name of the Son, because I know Jesus authorized it, I will do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Asking the Father in the name of the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit is effective praying. We've heard some good stories already this week about remarkable answers to prayer, like the hot water bottle. Will we forget that story? The doll. Wow. It's an amazing thing. And that's how that was done. Asking the Father in the name of the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, that preacher's prayer retreat that we had was amazing, even if you've never heard me speak about any of this stuff. It was amazing because we devoted our prayer meetings to God and asked the Holy Spirit to guide us. And we happen to be Baptist. Okay. There wasn't anything weird about it. But there was something real going on. And I said, as God lays in your heart by his Spirit to ask for something, ask for it out loud and we'll join you. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And I said, we're going to have that experience this week where God will show us what he wants to give us. Well, I'll tell you, in the prayer meetings, I saw my wife some of the time and she said, how'd it go? And I said, it's been remarkable. There was remarkable humility because you can't pray like this without becoming humble. Some men that didn't have a reputation for humility. Now, I don't know what state you live in, but probably the Baptist preachers know each other, and we have reputations. Some of them are not a reputation of humility. Might be a reputation of arrogance and pride. But I can't remember who it was. Of course, I won't say who. Where there was a man and his assistant pastor over here, so broken and humble. It was a very remarkable thing. But on this basis, we were being led by the Holy Spirit to pray for certain things and to pray for them as if they were going to happen. We were given amazing confidence from the inside. We learned how to pray this way. I call it Trinitarian praying. Asking the Father, not with my fingers crossed, but with confidence it's going to happen. Ask the Father, in the name of the Son, your Son authorized me to ask for this, so I'm going to requisition it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Wow. We had that take place without a doubt. We learned how to do it. And you know, yesterday there was a prayer meeting in this building for revival. You know, if there was a revival at Pensacola Christian College, a full-scale, undeniable Holy Ghost revival, it would affect the world. What makes you so sure? That's one reason I'm here. I'm very excited about you. I'm excited about what I see in your face, but I'm also excited about your potential. If we were to be purged of our sins and surrender our lives and call on God to do great things, we'd be amazed at what great things occurred. History has many stories about college revivals that impacted the nation and the world. Yeah, and I believe that that's something that God is doing right now. And yesterday there was a prayer meeting for revival that was announced. Some of you went. I didn't get to go. I'm very disappointed I didn't get to go to it. But you know what? If you'll pray to the Father in the name of the Son with the help of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit will give you confidence and the praying will be bold and the prayers will be miraculous. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit's real. How many of you think the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is orthodox and good, but it's not reality? How many of you think that God really is a Trinity? See, I'm supposed to look, and I'm going to turn you into the administration if you don't raise your hand. How many of you think the Holy Ghost isn't just a doctrine? I believe he's a person. He really lives in me. If that's you, raise your hand. The Holy Spirit is real. And what I'm about to tell you about works. Okay, I'm just going to make a few points because you've listened so carefully. Number one, the Holy Spirit is the key to the Christian life. We weren't set up to fail. He has a great commission for us to fulfill. And he doesn't say, I'm going to ask you to do something, preach the gospel to every creature in the world, but I know you can't do it. I'm just saying it to excite you. It's hyperbole to use at missions conferences. No, do you think he meant it? Do you think Jesus Christ meant all the world, every creature? Do you think he meant you? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Yeah, John 14 especially. He did not set us up to fail. Later in John chapter 7, do you remember this part? He stood up on a feast day and he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow, if you know it, say it out loud, rivers of living water. Now, he used the term water in the book of John, much like the prophet Isaiah did. Isaiah used water as a symbol of God's life offered to us. God's life offered to us. Book of Isaiah. He did too. He told this woman at the well, remember that? He said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is, it saith to thee, give me to drink. Thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. And then he taught her if she would take a drink, that's belief, faith. She would put her faith in him. He would put his life in her as a well, springing up into everlasting life. So the Holy Spirit is in me as well to meet all of my needs. Discouragement, temptation, infirmity, weakness. I've got the well inside me to overcome all of those things and make me a good Christian, to help me live a holy life, make me a multiplying branch. Ah, he's really there as a well. But then later, he said, before long, the well's going to overflow. And the water will come pouring out as rivers of living water. That happened on the day of Pentecost, folks. And everyone in Jerusalem and finally the whole world got to take a drink of living water from the hearts and lives of people dedicated to Jesus Christ. Wow. That's what he said would happen. And I'm going to say right now, the Holy Spirit is the key to the Christian life. We weren't set up to fail. He came to live inside us as a well to meet our personal needs. But then he'll pour out as rivers when we're finally totally surrendered. Have you had Pentecost yet? I don't mean Pentecostal. I was in a revived church when we first got married. And I found out that there were some people visiting one Sunday. I wasn't the pastor. And they said, we didn't know this was a Pentecostal Baptist church. Now, we weren't wild and crazy. Don't look at me like that. Okay. But there was something there. Something real. Not often seen in Bible and Baptist churches. And you know what we're talking about? The Spirit of God. You know, there are a lot of people today who go to good, independent, fundamental Baptist churches, and they are fundamental as they can be. But they're dead on a doornail. A lot of you are afraid to move. Do you know of any biblically orthodox churches that are deader than a doornail? Do you know what I mean by deader than a doornail? Is a doornail dead? Yeah, but they don't need rock bands. They don't need any of that kind of music. They need the Spirit of God. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Wow. See, the well is inside me. The Spirit of God lives inside you. And if we ever let Him take over, there would be Pentecost. And out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. There are things that God will do that we can't hardly believe. My wife and I, after I finished seminary, we ended up going to a place in Michigan, her hometown, and we began to do work with teenagers. And I'm fast-forwarding the story. She could tell you a lot more about it. We ended up going to a high school, a public school, and organizing after-school meetings, I'm talking about actually in the evening, at young people's homes, where we taught the gospel. We had some people get saved, and then something took over. Something happened. Out of our belly flowed rivers of living water. And if you went to that public high school, you would see kids going down the hall whose faces were different than everybody else. And people were coming to Jesus. Now, I know a lot of you are going to look at me like I'm not being truthful, but I'm being absolutely truthful. But I tell you, for several months in a row, there was such student at that public school getting saved every day. I don't mean the same student getting saved every day. Wow. That's normal. The rivers were flowing. These weren't super young people. They were Christians like you. But they finally yielded their life to the Lord absolutely and began to believe Him. Wow. Yeah. So, number one, the Holy Spirit is the key to the Christian life. And we were not set up to fail. We were set up to succeed. And the Holy Spirit has a lot to do with that. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in as a well to meet our personal needs. When we yield absolutely to Him, the well overflows in living waters to provide the needs of people all around us. Number two, I have 4 points. Some of you count, so I'll tell you how many. Number two, the Spirit makes intercession for us so that we can know what we should pray for as we ought, as we read in verse 26. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, this is called praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, have any of you ever had the Holy Spirit guide you? Some of you, many of you, are right here in this auditorium and on this campus because the Holy Spirit guided you to Pensacola Christian College. You honestly said, Lord, I think I should go to college. Help me know where to go. And some of you could tell us startling stories about how God led you here. How many of you know anything about the Holy Spirit leading you? Okay, it'll work in prayer, too. It really will. Jude, verse 20. Ephesians, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 8. It's called praying in the Holy Ghost. The Spirit makes an intercession for us so that we can know what we should pray for as we ought. The key is knowing what to ask for. The Father in heaven already knows what He wants to do. Do you really think that Christian people in the 1700s came up with a great awakening and said, oh God, would you give us a great awakening that would shake the colonies and would bring thousands to Christ, and that God in heaven says, that sounds like a good idea? No, God had it in mind all along. But yielded people were informed about God's plan and began to pray boldly for what we now historically call the Great Awakening. And friends, I'm going to tell you, that's part of what we're talking about here. The Spirit makes intercession for us so that we can know what we should pray for as we ought. Now, we all know the problems. Somebody gets very sick. Some of you have probably gotten word this week about somebody you care about who's very sick. And you know what? There are several options about what to pray for. I may need to pray that God would just give them grace to die. Give their doctors wisdom. Give them help today, O Lord. But did you know once in a while you're praying for a very sick person and God gives you confidence that he wants to do a miracle? Now, I'm not a Pentecostal, but I'm going to tell you something. God does heal people today. There really was no expiration date on the miracles. But not every time. But sometimes you're praying for somebody and God gives you confidence. If you'll just pray and believe, I'll heal them. Now, what do you talk about, Brother Flanders? Now, I was an independent, fundamental, narrow-minded, dispensational Baptist preacher of the same church for 34 years. So don't look at me like you are. But one night at a deacon's meeting, their word came to me that a family in our church had had a bad accident down near Lapeer. Some of you know where Lapeer, Michigan is. So I had to leave the deacon's meeting and go down. I went down there. Two people were especially hurt, the mother and one of the teenage daughters. I was there for a while, and it looks like they were going to be okay. But then later, the next day, I found out the daughter was badly hurt. But she was going to live, but they were going to remove her spleen, I think, what it was. But she'd be okay. Well, the long of the story is they removed her spleen, but then they decided that they couldn't do much more. She was going to survive. She was going to be okay, but she was not well. And not only that, but the doctor, while he was inside her, saw a very large tumor. Maybe cancerous. But he didn't get all the paperwork that he needed to do an operation to remove the tumor, so he didn't. So we were back to, we were going to have to do an operation to remove the tumor from Amy's body. So, of course, we all were praying for her. Then one day, this is kind of what my church was like. One day I got a phone call from her family and said, Pastor, would you come over? Went over there and they said, you know what? Husband, wife, and family had been praying for Amy. And they came to think that God wanted to heal her by a miracle without an operation. Now, can I tell you something? God's not against operations. And God doesn't do a miracle every time someone is sick. But I talked to the family, and I myself got convinced God is in this in some way. So I did what the Bible says in James chapter 6 ought to be done. I called for the leadership of the church to come together. And what are we told? We're told to pray over the sick person, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And we actually did that. Now I know I'll never come back here. We actually would do that when people would call us. So we talked the whole thing out. It isn't magic, and it doesn't have to do with the oil. And I explained the whole thing. The Lord knows what he wants to do, but we don't want to miss it if he wants to do a miracle. So we're going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us about how we should pray for Amy. And I'm skipping a bunch of this. We anointed her with oil. In the Old Testament, they anointed prophets, priests, and kings with oil. As a symbol of the Holy Spirit preparing for a new avenue of service. So I think that means that we ask the sick person, if God does give you your health back, would you tell him with us tonight that you'll rededicate your life to a new chapter of service for Christ? And it tells you in James chapter 6 that what you need to do is you need to confess your sins. So we did all of that. It took quite a long time. And then we started to pray, and one of the men that was there, not a man noted for his faith, kind of a surprise, he said, "Oh Lord, we're going to ask you to raise Amy up without any kind of operation. Glorify your name by doing a miracle." Surprised me. I wasn't necessarily on board, but I got on board. And it wasn't a feeling, it wasn't emotion. It was the Holy Spirit. So we began to pray with confidence, "Dear God, would you do a miracle? You don't have to do this miracle, but we think the Spirit of God is leading us to ask you to do a miracle and remove this tumor from Amy. Would you do that for her?" Well, then we were finished. We started to leave, and I guarantee you we were quiet. Quietly walked out of the house for that. And then, of course, I was praying for Amy every day. I don't know everything, but I know what I think the Spirit is telling us. And on a Monday, maybe the next Monday, my church secretary gave me a buzz me up in my office, called me, and she said that so-and-so's, that's the mother and daughter of that family, are down here. They want to see you. Wow. So I went downstairs and they were crying. Now, they were female, so that could be good news or bad news. I don't know. I said, "What happened?" They said, "We've just been to the doctors." And he did a CAT scan. And we're supposed to have the operation on her tumor on Wednesday. "But Pastor, there is no tumor." And the doctor said, "Something's wrong here." No, something was very right. And I would not be honest with you if I didn't tell you that we had seen that happen more than once. And it's not about the oil. It's not about some wrong doctrine of healing. But it's about the Holy Ghost helping us know how to pray. That's for sure. Number three, God can read the mind of the Holy Spirit. That's verse 27. "He that searcheth the hearts," that's God, "knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So I just got into the habit, and I want you to get into the habit of doing this. When I pray about anything, I look to the Holy Spirit to give me guidance. Just like he guided you to this college. Help me know how to pray. Shall I pray for them to have grace to die? Or should I pray for a miracle? How shall I pray for this? And I'm not kidding you. If you begin to get into that habit, you will see things happen. So now here's what he says. I think it's saying that sometimes you'll actually know what to need. Let me know what to ask. And sometimes, I don't know, and I don't want to be irreverent, but it's like the Holy Spirit might say, now, Flanders doesn't know how to get this straight. You know what he's like. He's got this all jumbled up. But Father, you can read my mind. That's the Holy Spirit. If you'll read my mind, you'll know what we're asking for. The Holy Spirit knows the right thing to ask for. And God can read the mind of the Holy Spirit. If we have Trinitarian praying, where I'm asking the Father in the name of the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit, that can even go on when I'm not clear in my mind. The gift of faith is when I know what to ask for. Now, don't go around telling people, don't go around campus and say, "I know that God's going to heal my dad." Don't say that. The devil can get in there. And he tries to say lies about God. But I'll tell you what, you take it seriously. Dad's sick. Now, Spirit of God, help me to know how to pray for him and pray boldly. Please do that. Knowing also that if you don't have it exactly right, the Father can read the mind of the Spirit and get it right. Wow, it's an amazing thing. And then the last thing is this. The Spirit's leading conforms us to the will of God. Did you see verse 27? He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. His will, his purpose. Now, I mentioned last night the issue between providence and prayer. Did you know you can pray in partnership with the Holy Spirit and actually find out what God is planning on doing? I don't mean a voice, but I mean you can pray boldly for something that God already planned on doing. There's no conflict between providence and prayer. There's unity. It's called the will of God. Now, when I was traveling more than I am now, I hope to get back to it. Would you pray for me about that? I want to get right back where I can travel every week like you used to. I have spoken in other colleges. I remember one where I was in an auditorium like this, where I stood down there after the service, and I was talking about something, and I happened to say this: Baptists have forgotten how to pray. Baptists don't know how to have a prayer meeting. And if you're interested, I'll explain it to you. Well, I ended up at that college. I was asked to join several prayer meetings of students. And we saw this happen that I'm talking to you now. The Spirit of God guiding people to pray according to the will of God. Have you ever heard of Rees Howells? I scratched his head over there. I thought you were raising your hand. Rees Howells was a coal miner, revived in the Great Welsh Revival, 1904, 1905, 1906. A common coal miner. But a man who learned how to pray like this, led by the Spirit of God. He ended up being in charge of a Bible college, the Bible College of Wales. True story. And there's a book called Rees Howells, Intercessor. You ought to find the book and read it. And, but what he did was he taught the young men at the Bible College how to pray with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And some of the unforgettable stories were about World War II. In World War II, they began praying for things on the front. The first one was that the Italian army, those were the bad guys, was in Africa, headed down to Ethiopia to conquer Ethiopia. And there were missionaries and Christians in Ethiopia. And Howells got the student body together. They began to pray for them. And dear God, these Italians are going to go and disrupt the work of missions down in Ethiopia. Oh, Lord, protect your people and turn them back. Turn the enemy back. They prayed. And then you know what happened? By a natural disaster, the Italian army was turned back. Then they started thinking, this will work. And throughout World War II, the Bible College of Wales would have prayer meetings about the various battles going on with miraculous results over and over and over again. There's a church in Michigan that's built on prayer meetings. Prayer meetings aren't just something that they do because it's appropriate. I've been to the church. They're built on prayer meetings. And they will have quite a few prayer meetings a week. And the Spirit of God will guide them. They'll make decisions based on prayer meetings. Don't you think the Spirit of God was guiding us in this way? One day my wife was going there to speak to the ladies. I was with the pastor and we were driving around. And we came down a state highway and he said, that's the church that God's going to give us. And this was a church that was a denominational church, but it was dying. And we believe we're going to get it. In the prayer meetings, we keep thinking God's going to give us not just the church, but that church. And I knew that's the way they were. And I was a pastor for a lot of years, and I know the danger in this. If I get up and say, let's pray for God to give us a church building, because we need one, there's the danger that he won't. And maybe my people's faith will be hurt. But if I went to the extent and said it's going to be that one, this is pretty awful for me to say, that's risky. But I did regularly pray for the church that they would get that building. Okay, I had a lot of doubts in my mind. Well, I was one of the places when I preached, and I got word that that pastor had called me. Please call back. Well, I got that word, about the time I was going to have to go to bed, and tomorrow morning I was going to drive home. But I certainly was thinking about it. And he had also left word, we're going to go to our new church building on Sunday. Wow, well, the story was this. They kept getting confidence in their prayer meetings that they should pray for that church, even though the leadership of that denominational church said, we're not going to sell our church, and if we ever did, we would not sell it to you. That's what they'd been told. But the men of the church and ladies got confidence. We're going to have that church. And then one particular week, the word came that they had decided that they would sell them the church. Then they called me, and then they went back to the building and they cleaned it up. And that next Sunday, they're in the church where they meet today. And they've had this over and over again. It's a church built on prayer meetings. And you know what? Your life story, your church, your ministry can and ought to be characterized by answered prayer. And the way that happens is asking the Father in the name of the Son with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I know that after this service, some of you are going to be saying to each other, what do you think about what he was saying? And I don't know what your answer is going to be. But I wish you would just forget about that. Get back to Romans 8, Ephesians 6, Jude verse 20, and give it a try. Dear Lord, this is an issue. This is an important problem. I need to know how to pray right. And start depending on the Holy Spirit to guide you about your prayers and watch what happens. That's my suggestion to you.
You've been listening to a Bible conference message from Pensacola Christian College. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.